We will read the greeting there, so verses 1 through 7, and then Titus 1 as well, and the greeting found there. So Romans 1 and Titus 1. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we would confess that as a church, we desire to please you above all things. To please you in our worship, to please you in our singing, our praying, our preaching, our giving, our life as a church. Father, we need your instruction. We need your aid and help that we might do the things that you have called us to do, that we might neglect the things that you tell us to neglect, that we might be diligent in those areas that you set before us in your word. So help us to listen and help us to hear what you would say to us, and that through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are starting a much smaller series this morning. Deuteronomy had 34 chapters. The Heidelberg Catechism has 129 questions and answers, which is some of the stuff we've been doing in the evenings. For the next few weeks, we will look at this smaller book of Titus. Now, Titus is part of what has been called the pastoral epistles. And there's a few unique features about the pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. They are not written to churches, like the church in Rome, or to churches, the churches of Galatia, as Paul writes, written to particular people, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. There's something intensely personal about these letters that you do not find in some of the other writings, particularly, well, you don't find any personal addresses in the Old Testament. And you get close in the New Testament, but it is a unique feature of these books. They are pastoral letters. Paul is writing and giving instructions to pastors, to Timothy, to Titus, and to Philemon. However, there's something interesting about God's word. While it is important to recognize who is receiving the letter and to whom the letter is written and the context of that letter, there is something unique about God's word that we now here in 2014 are not simply listening in on somebody else's conversation. We are not simply spectators on the pages of history about something and some unique relationship that happened some 2,000 years ago. We are not distant from the letters just because we are not pastors ourselves. And while these letters were written to individuals, and while that is the context in which they were first received, the books now and the letters are entrusted to the church. These letters are now the oracles of God to the church, entrusted to his people. Not because we are distant and spectators, not because they are simply a curious historical novelty about a relationship between an apostle and a pastor, but because they are the living word of Christ to his people. Not simply to Timothy, not simply to Titus or to Philemon. Encased in that context is the ever-living voice of Christ to you, his people. So what I want us to see here, sort of derived from that context, the way in which Paul speaks here in this opening section of Titus, I want you to see Christ's care for you. I want you to see how Christ has cared for his people in the past, beyond Paul, beyond Titus. I want you to see his care in Paul himself, his care of Titus, and his care of you. Now, to begin, let me ask a question that I know has a little bit of humor here for those of you who have been with this church the entire time. What is the church? I know that that was one of the questions that you wrestled with all the way back in the mid-90s as you guys reflected about Covenant. And there's a particular cliche. Well, the church isn't a building. It's the people, right? And certainly that's true. The church is a gathering of God's people. It is the body of Christ. It is the family of God. So let me twist the question just a little bit. When did the church begin? When did the church begin? Now, in our day and age, this is not an easily answered question. And by that I mean there are a variety of answers to that question. Some tell us, well, Pentecost. Pentecost is when the church begins. So you have Israel in the Old Testament, and then you have the church in the New Testament. And some have even suggested that there is actually a different hope for both of them, a different destiny for Israel and the church. Some have wanted us to see them as distinct and separate in ways that I don't believe the Bible would have us to see them. But there is something true about that answer to the question. Pentecost does mean something for God's people. The church isn't identical to Israel. But in no way can we pit God's people in the old with God's people in the new. While we do acknowledge something about Pentecost, it doesn't create the church for the first time. The church may enter into a new phase of her existence, but she is not constituted and created for the first time at Pentecost. And I think what Paul is doing is he's trying to articulate the fact that his present ministry as an apostle, Titus' ministry as a pastor, and the ongoing ministry of the church is in continuity with how God has been dealing with his people from the very beginning. That there is a danger of belittling the church if you don't see that the church has been alive since the very beginning, that God in Christ has been caring for a people. It is not a new thing on the pages of history. It is old. It is as old as Adam and Eve. You see, the church often suffers from inadequate estimations. People don't think of the church or as highly of the church as they ought to think. In our day and age, this simply manifests itself in this way. The church is like an ice cream store, right? And you just get to pick whatever you want, whatever flavor you want, whatever sort of strikes your fancy. In fact, you can go to have one flavor one day and another flavor the next day. You can pick and choose and mix and match, right? The church, unfortunately, sort of caters to that as well. You have churches that have different kinds of worship services every Sunday, right? It's like they're buying something or selling something. The church has sometimes lost its own identity. And if the church loses its identity, if the church doesn't know what it is, how is anybody else going to know what it is? Right? There's something important about the church. There's something historically permanent about the church. It's not an ice cream store. That God has been leading and shepherding a people for himself from the very beginning. And when we read Titus, you can see Paul reaches back and says, look, my ministry is simply the latest installment of the way God is leading his people from the beginning of history. Paul here in these four verses makes evident that the church is old. She did not begin at Pentecost. The church was alive and well in the Old Testament. I want you to notice, our English translations don't translate the same word the same way. There's a word that Paul uses four times. It's a preposition that he uses four times, and it's accords with. In verse 1, that Paul is a servant of God, an apostle, in accordance with the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, but at the proper time manifested in his word, that Paul has been entrusted in accordance with the commandment of God. And then finally, Paul has an according faith or a common faith. Four times Paul says that his ministry accords to the faith of God's elect, to godliness, to the commandment of God, and that Titus has this common faith. Well, what is it according to? What is it, what is Paul matching his ministry with? He is matching it with God's promises, works, and ways in the Old Testament. Notice how Paul says that he is a servant now for the sake of promises that God made a long time ago. That he is simply the next servant that God has raised up to present the people of God with God's promises, to elicit their faith and their godliness so that they all, with Titus, have a common faith. The church of Jesus Christ that Paul is writing to here stands in line with God's people of old. Their faith, their hope, eternal life, the veracity of God's promises, the assurances of his faithfulness, all of the things that Paul talks about here. He says we have all of those things, and it's according to what God had promised long ages ago. Not only is the faith and the hope and the promise, but the same God brings continuity as well. The God who is faithful, the God who cannot lie to his people in the old, is here now making his promises afresh and anew to his people. A God who abounds in loving kindness. A God who abounds in grace and peace for his flock. Paul is connecting his ministry with what God had previously done before Paul was ever around. In accordance with the promises that God had already laid out. So Paul is connecting the church, connecting Titus, this Gentile pastor, to what God has done since the very beginning. Titus has to see his own ministry, not as something new, not as something novel, not as something that he even has to make up, but as something that stands in a long line of continuity, the way in which God has led his people into faith and hope in the assurances of his promises. Paul and Titus now carry that forward for this congregation. Now you'll notice what he says next in verse 3. There's a shift. Right? This is why I said Pentecost does say something. Notice it says, at the proper time, God's promises were manifested. Or it could be translated, God's word was manifested. What it means there is, there came a time in which the promises that God had made in the old became encased in the living flesh of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the fact that all of God's promises, of the word that he spoke to his people in the old, is now encased in flesh in Jesus Christ. His grace and his promises have appeared in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This, again, is the way in which Paul is speaking about the coming of Christ as the embodiment of God's grace promised in the old and now encased in flesh in Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 4, he says the same thing. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, was manifest. So in the old, you have God's promises. In the old, you have Christ without the flesh, right? Without human flesh, making promises, leading, shepherding the people. Now, Paul says, but at the proper time, those promises, God's grace and goodness were manifested, appeared. This in Paul's writings is shorthand for the incarnation of the Lord of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who cannot lie, the God who had given his people the promise and hope of eternal life, which their faith rested in, which then produced godliness. That God who cannot lie is encased in the person of Jesus Christ at the proper time. This isn't the only way Paul speaks about this. If you say a text like Galatians 4:4, Paul refers to it as the fullness of the times. The coming of Christ marks that definitive and final revelation concerning who God is and what God will do. But it is in accordance with what God had said and promised in ages past. They looked forward. They laid hold of the Savior to come. But it's the same Savior, the same faith, the same hope, the same substance of those things. We look back and we trust in a dead and risen again Savior who has ascended into heaven. We look at a Savior whose life and death and resurrection are clearly seen and made manifest. But it's the same Christ, the same faith, the same hope from beginning to end. Paul sees his ministry in continuity, in accord with what God had done and what God had said. And he wants Titus to see the sort of stability that the church has. Not because Titus is a permanent member of the church. Not because Paul is a permanent member of the church. But because Jesus is the permanent shepherd of his flock. He has been and always will be. So for the church, life in the church centers upon the appearing of God in Jesus Christ. Life for the church in its present form, in its present stage, is a life lived in light of his coming. But this bond that we have, this faith that we have, connects us with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with Moses, with Joshua, with Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the prophets. Right? We are, on the one hand, connected in that long line of people who have laid hold of the same promises, and yet we now have a particular embodiment of that church now in the New Testament. A church and people that live in light of a Christ not to come, but a Christ who has come. Now, I want you to think about how important this is to begin a letter like this. Right? Here is a Gentile pastor. And here is an apostle who has trained Titus, who has used Titus, who has mentored Titus, discipled Titus, to become the pastor that he should be. And Titus will inevitably encounter problems. But where are those problems coming from? They are coming from those who are trying to disregard Paul's ministry. Paul is a kook. That's what they want Titus to understand. Paul does not know what he's talking about. Like Jesus, these troublers say that Paul contradicts Moses, contradicts the prophets. Preaches a different God, a different Lord, a different hope. Here is Paul assuring Titus, this Gentile pastor, that what he has been entrusted with is the gospel that has been entrusted to the church from the very beginning. That the hope and the life set before Titus and the churches in Crete, and all the places that Paul went, was a common hope and life, a common faith, which had been entrusted to them. Now this naturally leads to Paul's place in all of this. So if you have Paul reminding them of the promises of the old, and then you have the appearing of those promises in Christ, what is Paul's place in all of this? Well, he begins that way, doesn't he? He calls himself a servant of God and an apostle. But what is his primary function? Right? He refers to himself as a servant of God, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And clearly the point of that is for the sake of the church, right? The point is not that Paul sits around and just reflects on how great he is because he's an apostle. But clearly, he is a servant of God for the sake of the church, for the benefit of the church. Paul's no savior. Paul's not the head of the church. Verse 3 tells us his primary ministry. Paul's primary service to the church as an apostle is as one who proclaims the promises of God in Jesus Christ. He speaks to the church as a servant and apostle. So you have this movement in Titus 1:1-4. God the Father to God the Son to the Apostle Paul to Titus to the church. You have this movement of service, a movement in which God communicates his promises and love and grace, and it moves all the way down. Paul sees himself not as a savior or a redeemer. He sees himself as a servant who proclaims God's promises and the good things that God has done in Jesus Christ. That is his ministry. That's what he sees as a servant. This is Paul's place. And he is entrusting this now to Titus. Titus, what you have heard, what you have learned from me, you do. Right? This is what it means to be a servant. Just as Paul has learned from Christ, just as Paul has been commissioned by God himself as a servant of God, as an apostle, Titus is there looking at the apostle, seeing what it looks like to be a servant, to be called by God and to live for the good and the benefit of the church. Titus, you now are the servant in the church. Beloved, it is very important that you see the first words that he speaks to Titus. Grace and peace. The entire context of the church is that she is under God's grace and peace. That God pours out his grace and is at peace, showers down from heaven. This is what the servants communicate to the church. This is what they say. That grace and peace to you from God your Father and from Jesus Christ your Savior. Right? Paul begins with the great proclamation of the good things that God has done and the grace and the peace that God now gives to his people. That God is now their Father and that Christ Jesus is their Savior. Paul is learning, or Titus is learning from the Apostle Paul that the grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 11, is the grace now which he speaks to the saints. Now this means for Titus as a servant, as a pastor, that he will above all proclaim the gospel, right? That he is to be ready in season and out of season. You can think of the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, that he is to be ready in season and out of season, equipped with God's word in his mouth and in his heart, ready to speak for the benefit and good and maintenance of the church. But this means for the church that he is to set before them how they are to live in light of what God has done. Right? This is what godliness means in the Apostle Paul. Godliness means that way of life which accords with what God has done in his Son. Right? That way of life, the way in which the church responds, the way in which the church enacts the things that God has said and done in His Son. The way in which she carries that out as a body, as a church. And so in verse 5 of chapter 1, Titus, you are to set things in order in Crete. The church has an order and a structure, he says. It's not a free-for-all. Paul reminds Titus, you are to set things in order. In chapter 1, verse 13, you are to rebuke Titus. In chapter 2, verse 1, you are to teach Titus. In chapter 2, verse 7, you are to be a model of faith and life, Titus. In chapter 2, verse 15, you are to declare, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, Titus. In chapter 3, verse 1, you are to remind the saints. In chapter 3, verse 9, Titus, avoid foolish controversies regarding genealogies and the law and other things which distract and destroy from the purpose and the mission of the church. Right? You can see Titus is like the embodiment of the way in which Christ continues to care for his people. It is Christ through Titus that continues to speak and minister to his people. Reminding them, teaching them, instructing them, reproving them, rebuking them. All the things that Christ does to us in his word. But the church is not only object of Christ's care, but the means of that care. Notice what Titus is supposed to do. Paul doesn't say, Titus, it's a one-man show. You're it. You take care of everything. Paul doesn't say, Titus, it's all up to you. Right? The first thing he says is, appoint elders. Appoint elders. Chapter 1, verse 5. Appoint officers in the church. Right? These are the other ways in which Christ cares for his people. Look at chapter 2. Verse 2 and following, he instructs the older men to invest in the younger men's lives. He expects the older women to invest in the young ladies and their life. You see, for Paul, the church becomes the means by which Christ's care is manifest. The pastor is not the sole show in this, nor is it the elders, nor is it even the deacons. They are the ones who provide a safe context, a healthy context for men and women to relate and to interact with one another and to serve each other. Beloved, this is how Jesus continues to care for his people, just as he has done through all of the ages. He is faithful and good. He has made promises and he cannot lie. Those promises were manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he entrusted those promises and his word to his apostles, to Paul and to others, to proclaim the same promises, the same life and godliness. And then there's Titus. Gentile pastor left in Crete to establish, to build up the church there. And now us. The church is no company. The church isn't a club. It's not a secret society. It is the place where we hear God's promises in Jesus Christ. It is the place that we hear what God has done for us in Christ. It is the place where you are reminded that God is your Father and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. It is the place that you hear of God's grace and peace to you. It is the place in which you are instructed in your faith. It is the place in which you are called
to live a life of godliness in response to what God has done in Christ.
It is a place in which you encourage one another, not as distant spectators, but as active participants, as elders and deacons, as men, as women in his church. Encouraging one another in these very things. Christ cares for his church. He cares enough to establish servants in the church. And he cares enough to make of us all to be servants of one another. We see this alive and well in the Apostle Paul, in Titus. And certainly it ought to be true here at Covenant. And may he bless our church to those ends. And may he, our God, who cannot lie, who has made promises, may he be praised in all ages to come. Let's pray. Lord, we remember your word, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. All who trust in you, all who hope in you, are delivered and saved, rescued, transformed, protected and provided for. And Father, we put our hope in you. We put our hope in your word. That does not mean that we still do not have doubts and struggles and fears, that we do not have even questions that cannot be answered. But you are greater than our hearts. You are greater than our questions. You are greater than our difficulties. And you call us to trust your character. You cannot lie. You are faithful and true. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, to live and to die for us, to be raised again. And we thank you for his present care of us in the church. Mold us and shape us, our God. Mold us and shape us into the church you would have us to be, pleasing to you in accordance with your word. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.